This morning from Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. When you find the scripture, just hold it there. Thank the Lord. Some time ago, I preached from the 18th chapter of Luke about the rich young ruler, the man who seemingly had everything, anything that anyone could ever desire of this world's goods, and yet the Bible tells me that he was unhappy. Something was missing. We were singing the chorus song, I have peace, well, I have Jesus, and the rich young ruler did not have that because he did not know the Lord, and evidently he had heard about Jesus. He had heard about eternal life, and he came to the Lord one day and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Two, in a recent sermon I preached from the third chapter of John about a man by the name of Nicodemus who was a ruler of the Jews, who was a member of the Sanhedrin court, a man that no doubt was a professor in the University of Hebrew in Jerusalem, and his life was filled with activities and responsibilities, and yet there was something missing in his life, and he made his way to where the Lord was one night in the garden on the mount, made his way to Jesus, and he wanted to know what he should do to have that emptiness in his heart filled. What was required? Then we read in the second chapter of Acts, after the day on the day of Pentecost, after the believers had received the Holy Ghost and were anointed by God's power, that God laid his hands on Peter and had him to preach the first Pentecostal sermon. And when he preached, the Lord began to move. The anointing was there. The Spirit of God was real. And some of the people, when the sermon was completed, some of those that were in the crowd came to Peter and the other disciples that were with him. And they said, ask these words, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then I read in the ninth chapter of Acts, and we've mentioned all of these recently, how that Saul was on his way to Damascus. He was going to threaten and to persecute the Christian, the believers, Jews, that had accepted Christ as Messiah and their Redeemer. And he did not like what was going on, and so he hated the Christians because they called themselves, they were called Christians, and it reminded him of Christ, and he didn't believe in Christ. And one day on the Damascus Road, while he was going to threaten and arrest the believers, he was struck with a bright light out of heaven and fell to the ground. And while he was lying there in the road, he heard a voice speaking unto him, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in answering, Paul said, Lord, after the Lord speaks, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want you to notice something. The rich young ruler, Nicodemus, the believers, the people that heard Peter preach over their Pentecost, and Saul all asked the question, what shall we do? What must we do? How can I have eternal life? I know I'm preaching to the church this morning. Many are absent, but I want to just say this. Aren't you glad that you found out what you needed to do? Somebody told you the truth. A lot of people will go to hell, be lost forever. They were searching for the truth, but somebody told them the wrong road. And they missed it. And will be eternally lost, cut off from God, separated forever. I stand here this morning in this pulpit stand, at this pulpit stand on the platform to say I thank God that I have heard the truth of God's Word. I accepted it and I believed it and it changed my life. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Then turn with me, if you will, to the 16th chapter of Acts. Each of these that I have mentioned were searching for something. They wanted to know what they were to do in order to find peace and happiness in their lives. We come to the 16th chapter of Acts. I mentioned Saul in the 9th chapter of Acts. that on the road to Damascus, he was Saul, and now in the 16th chapter, he is now called Paul the Apostle. His life has been changed completely. He accepted the Messiah. He accepted Jesus. And now his life has been changed. And not only that, with Christ in his life, his very name has been changed. I will stop and pause again right here for just a moment. I'm glad he changed my life. I was searching for something, and I look back today, and I was searching in the wrong place for the wrong things, and I ended up in sin and a long ways from God. But I believe this, if you're searching sincerely for the Lord, you'll find Him. I wasn't really looking for the Lord then. I was searching for something that would maybe satisfy, but nothing satisfied. Let me just say one other thought right here. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. Here in chapter 16 we read that Saul, or Paul now, is preparing and is going on his second missionary journey. The Bible tells me on the first journey he went with Barnabas, and they went into Asia Minor, and they went to so many cities and towns in Asia Minor and established and pioneered new churches. And now he's on his second missionary journey, and Silas is his partner in the evangelistic field as they minister, and Silas is his companion. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They had traveled throughout Asia Minor, into Phrygia and Galatia, covering most all of Asia Minor on their first trip, and now on the second trip they have recovered their steps, they have retraced their steps, and they visited the churches that pioneered on the first trip. They traveled throughout this area, and the Bible tells me that when they came to a certain place, Paul thought it would be good to go into Asia, and the Holy Ghost said no. So they went on to Mysia, and while they were there, and there was Bithynia right over there, and Paul saw a need, and he felt like this would be a good time to go into Bithynia, and as he essayed to go, the Bible says he was forbidden of the Lord. The Spirit of God said no. Let me ask a question. Or maybe you've already asked the question, why? God is not a respecter of persons. That means that God loved the people of Asia and Bithynia as well as He did everybody else. Why would He refuse to allow Paul to go into Asia or Bithynia at this hour? They needed the Word. Paul had the Word. God said no. The question is raised, why? I want you to understand, Paul and Silas were in the will of God. They were on a mission for God. And God has a plan. And on this occasion, God had something else in mind. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love those in Asia. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love those in Bithynia. The Bible says He loves the whole world. But now on this occasion, He has something particular in mind, and regardless of how things might seem on the surface or what our desires might be, it's always best to obey God. It's always best to do the will of God. And it was not God's will for them to go into Asia or Bithynia. And so He prompts them, and they go into Macedonia. I read an article one time, a statement one time that said, you can never go wrong by doing right. Let me just take it a step further. You can never go wrong by doing the will of God. The will of God is the best place to be. Wherever that might be, the will of God is the best place to be. And here I see them, rather than God having Paul, they go into Asia and Bithynia. He directed them to go over into Macedonia, over into Europe. Now, let me stop right there. The Word of God, as far as we know from Bible history and from church history, the Word of God, the gospel, had never yet reached Europe. This is the first time that an apostle or disciple or leader, Christian leader, had gone into Europe, and while they are there in Macedonia, in Philippi, because of their obedience to God, wanting to go into Asia, wanting to go into Bithynia. But God said no, but now God has opened the door for them to go into Macedonia. And as they go there, and they go to Philippi, because of their obedience, I read that God blessed them abundantly. Let me leave this with you right here today. In the will of God, there are blessings. Beyond sometimes that we can even imagine or realize in our minds. In the will of God. Brother, that's where it all happens. In the will of God. And so there in Macedonia, things were happening. God was blessing, signs and wonders were following the ministry of Paul and Silas. Timothy's with him now. Good things are happening and lives are being changed. And then I read a little further and I find that they're preaching of this man Jesus having been hung on a cross and died supposedly for the sins of the world and was buried and arose again. Preaching such a doctrine was not accepted by the people in Macedonia as a whole, and persecution came. Let me just pause a moment. If you have never been persecuted for your salvation, you might need another dip. Another taste. The Bible says, for all of us will suffer persecution if we live righteous. All the godly will suffer persecution, and they suffered it there in Macedonia. The Bible tells me, with God's blessing, they're in the will of God, the Spirit of the Lord is moving, and now Paul and Silas are arrested. It means that they're no longer able to preach to the peoples out yonder. How can that be in the will of God? The Bible said they were stripped of their clothing. They're in the will of God. They're stripped of their clothing. And they're beaten without mercy. Stripes laid upon their backs. Beaten. And finally the Bible says, and they're cast into the prison. Suffering pain. Backs bleeding. They have been obeying God. They're in the will of God. And now they end up in jail with their backs bleeding, having been persecuted by the people, had cast into the jail. And then the Bible says, and their feet were put in the stocks. They were chained in the inner, most secure part of the jail, yonder in the center part of the jailhouse. And they are in pain, suffering. Stop one more time. And they're still in the will of God. And I'm going to read another verse in that 19th chapter, 16th chapter. I'm going to read verse number 25. The Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Think about it, if you will. In spite of the condition that they were in spite of the pain and suffering. And now I want to insert this because it's so important. The Bible says they prayed and sang praises unto God. There's no self-pity. There's no bitterness. There's no questioning God. They are in the will of God. And they're praising and magnifying God. They're worshiping the Lord with the condition that they're in. I love this today. Brother, that means that there's joy in tribulation. If you're suffering for Christ's sake, there's joy. If you're suffering because of sin, brother, there's no joy in that. I want to run through that again. They have been arrested, stripped of their clothing, humiliated, shamed, beaten, thrown in jail, and now their feet are in bonds and chains yonder in the jailhouse, and they are in midnight. Rather than crying the blues, they are praising God. I don't hear them saying, "Why, God?" I don't hear them saying, No one's gone through what we've gone through. I don't hear them complaining about anything. They are in the will of God. In the jailhouse. Having been beaten. And they're praising God. You know what I want for an abundant life tabernacle? For every one of us to have that. They were not praising God because they'd been beaten. They were praising God because their back was hurting. They were praising God because they had something real. What was that song that we sung? Let me read it again. I have peace, for I have Jesus. They're in jail with the peace of God in their hearts, having obeyed the Lord. Now all this going through and things didn't look very promising, really. They didn't know what would happen, but yet they're praising and magnifying God. Let me leave this with you today. Tribulation and persecution and troubles and trials and heartache and pain and suffering cannot rob us of our joy if we'll keep our eyes on the Lord. Hallelujah. Our joy is real if you have the Lord. Amen. I have peace, for I have Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Years earlier, King David picked up his pen and he wrote these words in the 16th chapter of the book of Psalms. He said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Isn't it amazing how sometimes things can stick in your mind? Some things we don't remember from yesterday, but I can remember. This has been a long time ago. In fact, Mike was about 3 years old. That's a long, long, long time ago. We went through Illinois on our way back to where we were then pastoring in Arizona. We went through Illinois and we went to a church in a place called Danville, Illinois. Because we had some friends that had been in church with us when we got saved some years earlier. And when we went to church that day, the pastor picked up the Bible as he began to read. He read from the 16th chapter of the book of Psalms. Now, I don't remember a whole lot that he preached, but I remember this part. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I heard an Assemblies of God preacher preach that day, and I don't know the rest of it, but brother, that has stuck with me. And so every time I read through the Bible, I have that underlined. I read it again. I go over it again. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Listen closely. If you're in jail, or if you're going through a hard time, if you have pain and suffering, if all your friends have forsaken you, if you're in the presence of the Lord, you've got something real. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Paul and Silas, in spite of their suffering, were experiencing the fullness of joy. Christ was there with them. They were in a jail cell. They were bound. Yet they had the joy of the Lord flooding their souls. Look at the 26th verse. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Again, I believe that earthquake was at that time, at that place, in the will of God. Something was needed. Again, something is needed in America. Something is needed in the homes of many. To stir people. To awaken people. And the Bible says while they were worshiping and praising God, there suddenly was a great earthquake. I thought prayer is powerful. They were not asking God to do anything particularly. They were just praising God because He's been so good to them. With all they'd gone through, they had a praise on their lips, a joy in their hearts, and now God is in control, and He sends an earthquake at that very moment. Let me leave this with you as well. Our God is mighty. He's almighty. And if needs be, and I believe this with all of my heart, if needs be, He will move heaven and earth to answer our prayers, to do His will in our lives. Praise God, praise God. Sometimes we have the idea maybe he's way off down there somewhere, but he's right by you.
What I've just said, I believe, as we are earnest before God, whatever it takes, He'll move all heaven and earth to come to our rescue. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. He answers prayer. Listen to what He did. The doors of the jailhouse swung open wide. The prisoners that were bound, the chains were put, they were broken. They're no longer bound. And I thought, that's a picture of me. I don't know about every one of you, but that's a picture of me. I was bound. Did you know I thought that I could break any habit? Maybe you thought the same thing. One of these days I straightened up and I thought, well, I can do that. Did you know Satan could get you so bound that only the Lord can break it? You could be chained to sin in such a manner that only, aren't you glad He broke the chains and set you free? When I got up from that altar, now no matter who, all of those years ago, brother, the chains had been broken. I'd been bound, but now I'm free. And it's all these years I'm still free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus breaks every fetter and sets me free. I can shout the high praises of God today. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free from the chains of sin. I'm free. Hallelujah, hallelujah. No longer am I bound. Hallelujah. I'm free by the power of God. I've been set free. I see these prisoners. They're yonder in jail. I see Paul and Silas. And all of a sudden the jail begins to shake. And the doors swing open wide. And the bonds that have them bound, the chains that have them chained, are broken. And they're set free. And I was set free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Praise God, praise God. Somebody said, Brother Jones, doesn't he get old after a while? No, he gets better. Amen, amen. There's freedom in the Lord. Let me just stop there. Again, what's going on in America and around the world. Did you know America is in a very precarious condition right today? In a lot of ways. But when our leadership begins to take away our religious opportunities, and our president with his cabinet have really done that this past week, and then they've tried to soft soap it a little bit, but still they're impinging upon our religious freedoms in the Constitution. And I'm not here to put down our president, but listen closely. We are on a track that is leading away from freedom in America. There are some states and counties that have already begun to teach the Sharia law of Islam in America. We have some sitting on the Supreme Court that would like for us to incorporate it in American jurisprudence. Sharia law. Islam law. Let me leave something with you. If America ever, ever gets away from our foundations, it will fall. If the foundations will be destroyed, what will the people do? We are in a place where we need to pray earnestly for our leadership, for our nation. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen in Iran. You've heard the news how that our Secretary of Defense has made a statement, and he did not clear it, as far as we know, through the White House, and he said, Israel will probably strike Iran either April, May, or June. Then they tried to walk it back that he should not have said that openly, but now we know that a lot of things are happening around the world. I don't know what's going to happen out there, but I know something. I know the Lord. Now I want to come back to that verse that I read, 26th verse. The Bible said the earthquake came, and the door swung open wide, and the chains came over their feet, and they're no longer bound. Let me read the next verse. Verse number 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Let me read the next verse. Then he did thyself no harm, for we're all here for. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Let me stop there for a moment. Paul and Silas were in the will of God. The question is raised. God has sent an earthquake. The doors are open. They're no longer bound. The jailer awakens, sees what's happening, the door's wide open. In the back of his mind, they're all gone. And if I lose a prisoner, my life will be for theirs. And he decided, I'll take my own life. And Paul sees him, cries out, listen to these words. In essence, I'm going to paraphrase, don't kill yourself, we're all here. Now the question is raised, why? Why would they still be there? Why would prisoners still be in prison with the doors open and the chains broken and the jailer asleep? Why would they be there? I know why Paul and Silas are still there. They're on a mission, and the mission has not been completed yet. God has allowed all of this for a purpose. It hasn't been realized yet, but how about the prisoners? Why are they still there? Why didn't they run? Why didn't they escape? I'll tell you why I believe. While Paul and Silas were singing praises, praying and singing praises unto God, the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. They heard these men have got something that we don't have. Why would I leave them here and run out there with what I have, and what I have is nothing? I have no peace. I don't have what they've got. I'm going to stick around to see maybe I can get it. You said, Brother Jones, that's sort of far out. It might be, but sometimes I get far out. I don't know why, particularly, but something kept them there. And now, Paul cries out to the jailer, do thyself no harm, we're all here, and he comes running. He asked this question, what must I do to be saved? Evidently he's heard something. He knows he doesn't have that peace and joy in his heart. He's like the rich young ruler. What must I do to have eternal life? He's like Nicodemus. What is it that I should do? Something's missing in my life. There's a void in my life. I'm glad to tell you that void has been filled in my heart. Amen. He's like the people on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren. What must we do to be saved? And Saul on the Damascus Road, Lord, what would you have me to do? And now the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Let me just read that again from that verse. He said in the 31st verse, and they said, Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I did not even realize this plain until this week. How many people have said, if you believe on God as a parent, that God is promising you that your children will be saved? I've heard that said. I've heard it said by some of the members of our church over the years. God is promising you that your children... That's not what he's saying. This thing was made plain to me today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house, what is he saying? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if your house will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. No one can be saved by someone else believing on the Lord for them. He was saying, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And your house. If they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they too will be saved. Then I'm going to show some things, and I'm going to wind up pretty soon this morning. I'm going to show you some things. When they were in Philippi, in the will of God, and suffered what they suffered, we have been taught in modern-day religion, modern-day theology, that if you love God with all of your heart, you'll not go through times like that. There's some that preach divine health. If you love God with all of your heart, you'll not get sick. There's some believe that when God comes on the scene, if the Lord is in the presence, that whatever we pray for, we'll have it right then. And there's a lot of false doctrines out there, but I want to leave something that is plain this morning to me. Paul and Silas stayed out of Asia, stayed out of Bithynia, and went into Macedonia in the will of God. God said, don't go there, don't go there, go there. When they get there, God blesses. And because of God's blessings and what they were preaching, they were persecuted. Listen closely. They are still in the will of God. They are arrested. Holiness preachers arrested. Now they've got a jail record. They are stripped of their clothing. That's humiliating. That's shameful. Sometimes you might go through something that is humiliating for the Lord. But you can still have the joy. They were beaten in the will of God. Thrown into prison and bound in the will of God. And they're praising and magnifying God. Listen closely. The one thing that really broke the whole situation down is the fact not what they went through, but what they did while they were going through it. Amen. Praised and magnified God. You know what America needs today? A people that love God to praise Him. I don't know about you, but I've tried. We don't have a lot of money, but we've tried to help wounded warriors and babies with cleft palates and the rest to try to help them out. For just $300, a baby can have a life. And we've tried to help some others. And if you ever help somebody, it seems like you just keep on. They give it to this one and this one and this one, and you get more mail than you know what to do with. Everyone wants some money to help with this one, that one. And they, a lot of it is a good cause. But I found something, folks. I have found the prayers of the saints and the living a righteous life has more power than sending a dollar or $5. I believe God can give revival that will stir the whole land. Stir the better leadership of our land. God help us. We've got something. We might not have enough money to alleviate all of the suffering and pain out there in the world, but we've got a God in the heavens. Amen. And the Bible says they're still there. I answer my own question. Why are the prisoners still there? Something about these two men that are singing praises with their backs bleeding. They wanted to know some more. Why leave here? They've got what we're looking for. They've got the answer. And now the jailer comes running in there and says, what must I do to be saved? And I've got three thoughts quickly. God has sent a great earthquake, the Bible says. I personally believe this. It was only in Macedonia. It might have been further out, but I believe it was just for them, for that day, for that purpose, for that time. Three things. The Bible says that the jailer asked the greatest question that an unsaved man can ask. A mortal man can ask in this life, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And that is a question that has been twisted around and people have been told so many things. Shake the preacher's hand, be baptized in water, give some money, light some candles, say some prayers, do this, do that. What must I do to be saved? The greatest question that it can ever be asked. Secondly, the greatest answer to the question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's so easy that people stumble over it. If I just could give some money, I wouldn't mind doing that. If I could just do some work. We've had some people come to the church, we're looking for some handout, and they have told me, more than one has said to me, preacher, if you just let me do some work around the church, so that I can have some money to do this or that, I'll do anything. And they've said they'd rake leaves or they'll do anything that you need me to do. I'd be willing to do it. Listen closely. This is not something that we need to do as far as work with our hands. The greatest question is, what must I do to be saved? The greatest answer that can ever be given to anybody is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, I find in those last three verses, the greatest decision that a mortal man can make is to accept Christ as his personal Savior. The greatest question, the greatest answer, the greatest decision. I'm going to close with a testimony. I am not here to go over my life. Many of you have heard many parts of it. But did you know, even when I was living in sin and thought I was living it up, having the background that I had, there was misery, even in the midst of having a big time. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? I didn't have that peace that we sung about in the choir. How many days, how many nights, I would try to find something to satisfy, but having been raised in the church, having known the Bible enough to know that only God can save. And I needed Him more than I needed anything in the world. I'll just throw something out. We got married in 1954, and I turned 23 in 1954, but I went with a lot of girls. But in the back of my mind, I had made up my mind, even as a sinner, I'm not going to marry anyone unless they believe in this Bible. I'm glad I had the background that I had, because without it, I could have been married in a different faith altogether and lost out with God. I couldn't find peace until I came to Him. And today, and this is so important in my life, what I found in that altar all of those years ago is still there. Whatever, and many of you have gone through a whole lot more, or maybe of one thing, or maybe suffering or pain, or some other things than I ever have in my life, and my prayers are with you, and I pray that God will bless, but keep this in mind. We've all gone through some problems and difficulties and trials, and I'm not here as someone to lift myself up today, but I'm here to lift Him up in the midst of the most terrible times of your life as a Christian. He'll give you joy and peace and satisfaction. He'll be with you. I love you, church. I don't know what is ahead at all. I don't know what we are facing as a people, as a Christians, as a nation. But I leave those three questions. The greatest question a mortal man can ask: what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to be ready for heaven? And the greatest answer, believe on the Lord Jesus. This world is dying to hear about Jesus. And finally, the greatest decision a man can make after hearing about the Lord is to accept Him as his personal Savior. I made that decision. Now, having been saved since 1955, this month, 57 years ago, I look back. It was the greatest decision I've ever made. I wouldn't trade it for all the world. I heard somebody say recently that if they were to hit the greatest lottery, they would not trade it for their salvation. There's not enough money in this world. I have peace, for I have Jesus. Aren't you glad for the peace this morning? Aren't you glad that one day you heard what was needed? Aren't you glad that somebody told you that you needed Jesus? Aren't you glad that you went a little bit further and you accepted Christ as your Savior? If you're glad today that you're saved, will you stand with me right where you are? Right where you are, will you stand with me without any music, without any singing? Will you stand with me this morning? We